as it's come to be called. In 2017, some 862,000 abortions were performed. And that's being politically correct. That's being pro-choice. Being an individual who is politically correct, you will find that in our world, homosexuality has come out of the closet, and the plus sign has been added to the standard abbreviation of LGBTIA. And you'll notice a little plus sign, meaning just basically whatever else you want to be or whatever else how you want to act. And so that has become politically correct. In the name of politically correct, it is now sexist to use terms like fireman or postman or policeman. Those are sexist terms. We're not supposed to talk like that. Rather, you're supposed to use terms that carry a more politically correct identification, such as firefighter, postal carrier, police officer, and things like that. Now, I didn't tell you anything you don't already know, do I? You're already aware of all of that stuff. And you're also very aware of the fact that what God has done within His Word is He's called us to live separate and apart from a world that is politically correct. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 15, a verse of Scripture that I'm sure is very familiar to all of us, where Paul writes to the Philippians that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. And then notice, please, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. If you had a way to do a little research from that verse, you could perhaps look up the phrase, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. The word crooked literally mean broken, like an arm is broken. It was a word they used in the medical terminology of their day to mend a broken arm. Well, we live in a broken world, don't we? We live in a world that is crooked and perverse. And our obligation as Christian people is to shine as lights in a world like that. And so the reality is that our position in this world is that we're not interested in being politically correct. We are rather interested in being spiritually correct. We are interested in what James talks about in James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion. Pure religion. What does it mean to be pure in the sight of God? What does it mean to have a pure religion? And James, of course, goes on to describe it. What pure religion is all about is visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And then notice again, keep oneself unspotted. Unspotted from the world. We live in a place that's trying to spot us up, trying to make us dirty, trying to bring us down, trying to make us just as it would be. And God says, you can't go down that road. You've got to live unspotted from the world, unspoiled from the world, one Bible translation perhaps say. And so the question that I want to present to you tonight is, how do we be spiritually correct in a spiritually politically correct world? Excuse me. How do we be spiritually correct in a politically correct world? And to answer a question just like that, what I'd like to do with you is I'd like to take you to another passage of Scripture, one that also I know you know very, very well. And it's found in your Bibles in Romans chapter 12. And in those first two verses, we find Paul addressing the Roman Christians who were living in a world inundated with very much the same things that we see in our world today. And he's describing to the Romans, he's telling the Romans how to live those lives that are like a light, to live those lives that are involved in pure religion. And so Paul will make this statement, if you will follow with me in your Bible, Romans 12, beginning verse 1, where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, from this passage tonight, I want to dig with you a little bit and try to uncover those things, try to reveal those things that are there for us, that Paul gives us to help us identify and then live lives that are spiritually correct, even though we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, once again, if you were to look in some word studies and try to identify the meaning behind some of these words, you would notice, first of all, that as Paul begins in verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God. I want you to think about that phrase for just a little bit. Everything else that Paul has to present within these next verses is based upon God's mercy. Mercy literally means holding back something that we actually deserve. Of course, what we actually deserve because of sin in our lives, Romans 3 and 23, the wages of that, Romans 6 and 23, is death. That's what we actually deserve. But God in His mercy holds that back. And how He demonstrated He was holding that back is He sent His Son. He sent His Son to die on the cross so that through the blood of His Son, we can have the opportunity to have our sins washed away. And that's just the bare bones of the gospel message. John chapter 3 and verse number 16, perhaps being that golden text of the Bible that brings that to our attention, that God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Both that passage in John chapter 3 and now this one in Romans chapter 12 are bringing to our attention that God has acted on our behalf. That God has moved in our direction. That God has taken the first step. He's already given the Christ. He's already offered His Son. And that's His mercy. That's what God has done in His mercy. And so everything else in these two verses is built upon that idea that God has already done His part. He's already moved to help you and I in a situation that we could not help ourselves. And what God did when He sent Jesus is He sent the very best. He sent the very best He had to give, His only begotten Son. Literally the monogenes, the unique Son of God, the one of a kind, the only one of its kind. That's who God sent. He sent the very best that He had to send so that we could give our very best. And so everything else we're looking at tonight as we look at these two verses is once again predicated upon the fact that God has already reached out, that God has already done His part, and He has done the very best that He can do in the offering of His Son. And so that brings to you and I that we as well ought to give our very best. We ought to do the very best that we can. And so within these passages, what we're finding about is how do we live spiritually correct in a politically correct world, a perverse world, a dark world. And the first thing that Paul is going to present to us tonight as we look at this very familiar passage is that first of all, God is going to have to get all of your life. All of your life. I want you to look, please, at once again, chapter 12, verse number 1. I'll present it here on the screen, but you can look along in your Bible as well, where Paul makes the statement, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And then in my King James translation, he uses this phrase, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present is literally in a Greek tense that means a once and for all action. Means you do it one time and you don't have to keep doing it over and over again. You don't have to keep remaking this commitment. You don't have to wake up every morning and say, okay, this morning I'll be committed to God. And the next morning you wake up, okay, this morning I'll be committed. It's not like that. It's like when you decide to become a Christian, then that's when you make that decision. And that decision is good at that point. And then for all of the rest of your Christian life, it's a finality. It's a punctuation of a period. This is how it is going to be for me. As for me and my house, Joshua 24 and verse 15, we will serve the Lord. That's the determination, the meaning, the importance behind this idea of presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. We're making a commitment to God that from this day forward, I'm going to be used in His service all of my heart, all of my head, all of my hands, all of my life, given in dedication to God. And it is either that way, or it is a way that would leave open in each of our lives a chance for the devil to get just a little bit of a foothold. And you know, that's really all he needs, isn't it? Just a little bit. Just a little chink in the armor. And he can proceed to tear down that life. And so this verse is telling us that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You present your lives a living sacrifice. And this is a statement really that he's using out of the Old Testament and its familiarity we are all very much aware of, because in the Old Testament time period when they came to offer an offering to God, it was an animal sacrifice, wasn't it? And that animal sacrifice was literally used up in the process of making that sacrifice. It was wholly, totally, completely given over to the process of that sacrifice. And Paul is using this comparison of the Old Testament of a sacrifice, but when he talks about you and I, he doesn't say it's a dead sacrifice, does he? No, in fact, he says it's a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And so the idea is that all of our lives, as long as we live in this life, as long as we are in this world, we've made that once and for all commitment that our instruments of righteousness to God, because we are a living sacrifice. And Paul reflects that idea in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 13, where he makes the statement, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Well, when Paul is describing in that passage about your instruments, he's of course talking about the physical instruments of our body, but in totality our lives. Yield your lives, yield yourselves over in service to God is the idea. Now, as you look into the Bible, I think anyway, it's very easy for us to see that God's view of our life, God's view of our body, what we do with our bodies, it's very much different than what you can find in the world, isn't it? Maybe there's kind of two extremes how people look at their life, they look at their body as they live in this world. Some persons treat the body as though it is all that matters in this world. And you know, they go out and they buy that nice fancy Bowflex machine and they begin to make payments on it and they take care of their bodies and they eat all the right things and exercise at all the right times. Now, that's not to say that bodily exercise doesn't have some profit, because you know the Bible teaches that it does. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so it's not that there's negativity associated with bodily exercise. I know you probably can't tell from where you're sitting, but I've actually been in a gym one time. I didn't like it a whole lot, so I didn't go back. And so there is some profit, but that's not what the life God calls us to live is all about. It's a much higher life. It's about giving our lives in promoting our lives in direction of God. And so some people, well, what they do is this physical body, this temporary tabernacle, right? This temporary tabernacle, that's all that really matters. And I'll live my life like I want to live it. There's people who treat it just like that. There are other people who treat the body as though it matters almost nothing. It matters very little. And what they do is they drink till they have pickled their liver. They abandon all sense of good judgment. They use tobacco till they polluted their lungs. They sniff hairspray and glue and whatever else they can get their hands on until they've just totally blown their minds away, because the temporary satisfaction is what's the most important. And so they abuse their bodies. They waste their bodies. But God's view of the body is that it is radically different than those extremes. God's view of our life, God's view of our body, is really that He's loaned it to us, hadn't He? He's loaned it to us to be used in service to Him. Here's another passage you're very familiar with. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And I also know that you're familiar enough with this passage to know that in the original, that phrase, the whole duty of man, is more literally, this is the whole of man. This is what man is all about. That's why you and I are here, to fear God and to keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. And really the confirmation of that is that just before He said that, as you scan down through Ecclesiastes chapter 12, what you find Paul, excuse me, totally wrong century, wasn't it? What you find the writer doing is he's giving a illustration about a person aging and how things are wearing out and how things are changing and how once what was a young, robust, physically fit body is now suffering the problems of aging. And then Paul, or I did it again, then Solomon comes to that conclusion. I'll be okay, I promise. Fear God. Keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. And so we need to understand from the Bible, as we well do, that the body is not here to last forever. It's only here for just a little while. But while it's here, what are we supposed to be doing with it? What are we supposed to be doing with it? Use your instruments unto righteousness for God. Present your body as a living sacrifice. How are we going to live spiritually correct in a politically correct world? Well, it means, first of all, that God's going to have all of your life. Not just a part of it, not just pieces of it, but all of it. All of it presented over to God in a living sacrifice to Him. And so it means things like this. To be spiritually correct in a politically correct world, I'm going to have to make time for things like assembling with the saints. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24. I'm going to have to make time for things like personal growth and development by studying through God's Word in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I'm going to have to make time for being involved in helping those who can't help themselves, the fatherless and widows, and visiting them, seeing what I can do about them as they're in their affliction. I'm going to have to be involved in things that He calls me to be involved in. And then using my life, using my body, using this tabernacle I'm living in to be committed over to the will of God. If we're going to be spiritually correct in a politically correct world, it's going to take giving God all of our mind. It's going to take giving God all of our mind because we live in a time in which verses like this are so very true. Redeeming the time, why? Because the days are evil. We live in an evil time. We live in an evil world. And so Jeremiah would present to us really a question that we ought to think about often in Jeremiah 5 and verse number 31. In the context of God's people of that time drifting further and further away from God, and how that the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their own means and my people love to have it. So in that context, Jeremiah then asks this very probing and sobering question. What will you do in the end thereof? We need to consider that there will be an end thereof. And so the thing to do in a life like this that is crooked and perverse, knowing that one day I'm going to come to the end of my life as well, what I should do is present my body, present my life, a living sacrifice to God. So God gets all of my mind. God gets all of my life. God gets all of my mind. All of my mind. The world wants to control your mind, but what God wants to do is He wants to transform your mind. Look once again at our verses. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And then He tells us how to do it, doesn't He? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, just for the sake of saying so, this word transformed that is used here is used another place in your Bible that helps maybe shed a little light on how it is used here. It's used in your Bible at Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, where we're being spoken to about the transfiguration of Christ. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. Well, that word transfigured in that passage is the same word transformed back here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Now, we very clearly get the idea of what the transfiguration was about because Jesus actually changed how he looked, didn't he? Or something different about his appearance. Well, that's this word transformed. Be ye transformed. And it means we ought not to look like we've looked before. Now, of course, that doesn't mean in a physical way. We don't look any different after becoming a Christian than when before we were a Christian. But what it does mean, our values change. Our thoughts change. What we think is important changes. And it changes so much so that after a while, we've lived a life saturated within God's Word so that our minds are being now dominated and controlled and ruled by God's Word. And maybe the person you once were, well, you don't even look like that person anymore. You don't even act like that person anymore. You've been transformed. And the metamorphosis, the change, is just as radical, it's just as dramatic as when that little caterpillar sheds its life and takes on an entirely different form. And you're not talking maybe the same way you used to talk. Maybe you're not going to the same places for entertainment that you used to go. Maybe you're not hanging around the same people that you used to hang around because, you see, your mind has been changed. Your mind has been transformed. And so what we understand from this passage is that not only does God want our life, God also wants our mind. And if we're going to live spiritually correct, in this politically correct world, it's going to take giving God all of our life and giving God all of our mind so that He controls the way that we think in our mind. Somebody made this statement one time and it's made a lot of sense to me. And he said that Christianity is an inside job. Well, you know, that's the truth, isn't it? It's an inside job. It starts on the inside and it works its way out to transform and change the way that you're living. And we understand that as we spend time meditating upon God's Word, studying it, making it a daily part of our life, then what it does is it comes to live within us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the Word of Christ live within you, dwell within you. Literally, from the Greek original, let it make its home in you. And it's making its home in you because you're saturating yourself. You're around it all the time. You're exposing yourself to it all the time. And it becomes to live within you. And then the next thing happens is this wonderful transformation in your life being performed by God's Word. And it empowers you in such a way that what Paul told to the Corinthians becomes true for you and true for me. And that is just this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And get this, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, that's God controlling your mind. That's God having your mind. That's God through His Word, through that saturation of His Word, teaching you how to think. What is the right way to think? What is the wrong way to think? And when we're thinking like God wants us to think, when we're allowing it to mold us and remake us, transform us on the inside, well, then it does affect the outside, doesn't it? We don't have to look very far for the proof of that. I call your remembrance to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. As Paul is writing to those individuals who had been called out of a very heathenistic and perverse background, and they lived. Those Corinthians once did. They lived just like any Corinthian lived. They lived lives that were thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners and adulterers and effeminate and all the rest of that list, they lived just like that. But if you read Acts chapter 18, you'll find that Paul came into Corinth And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized, Acts 18 and verse number 8. And then God's word began to work on their inside, began to change them, and it affected their outside so that Paul could eventually say in verse number 11, "And such were some of you. You used to be like that. You used to live effeminate lives, what we would call homosexual lives." By the way, don't ever believe this lie of the devil that I was born this way and I can't make any changes. The Corinthians made changes. We're not born in any of those ways. They change. They change because they allowed God's word to work on their inside and it corrected their outside. And they were then living lives that were pleasing to God, dominated by the will of God. And so you put all of that back in the words of Romans 12 and verse number 2. And as our mind is renewed, what happens is your life is transformed. And that's why this passage of Philippians 4 verses 8 and 9 is so very, very important. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise," Paul says, "think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you." That's why it's so very important that we think on the right kinds of things, that we bring our minds to be saturated by God's word so that we can think about those right kinds of things. And so here then is a second very important element to living spiritually correct in a religiously, in a politically correct world. And that is, God has got to have all of my life, but He's also got to have all of my mind. Now the gauge of that commitment is, are you wholly, completely devoting your mind to God? Maybe another way we could just say that is, are you spending deliberate time with God's word? I'm not saying that every once in a while, oh, you pick it up and you remember to read a passage, or you have some passing curiosity, I wonder what the Bible says about this, and you look at it. That's all fine and has its place, but what we're talking about is a deliberate saturation of your mind into God's word. It's like being like those noble Bereans, isn't it, who searched the word daily to see whether those things Paul was speaking was so. And so every day they're checking, every day they're looking. And it has to be like that with God's word. Every day we have to spend some time exposing our mind to God's word so that we do know how to think, and so that our minds can be transformed. And we then know how to live in a crooked and perverse nation. Because I guarantee you this, if you back away from God's word and you let the world's influence take a dominant effect in your life, well, then it won't be long. You won't be living a faithful, active life anymore. And you know I'm telling you the absolute truth, because all of us know Christians who've allowed that to happen in their life. They just sort of started stepping back, stepping away from God and stepping away from the things that help them to remain faithful. And the further they got away from those things, the more the world took a tight hold on them. And before long, they're just wholesale back into the world that they perhaps had been committed their lives to leaving at one point. And now they're right back where they said they wouldn't go. But it's because they weren't saturating themselves. And God didn't have all of their mind. He's got to have all of our mind. He's got to also have all of our will. All of our will. This is also in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. Someone made this statement one time. They said, "Your mind controls your body, and your will controls your mind." Your mind controls your body, and your will controls your mind. What do you want? What is important? Many people think they can control their will by willpower, but usually they fail, because it's only when we yield to God's will, only when His desires become our desires, that we find we have the willpower and the won't power to live a life that is on that straight and narrow, a life that is pleasing to God. We have to have willpower, but we also have to have won't power sometimes, don't we? Well, I won't talk that way. I won't go to that place. I won't conduct myself like... Well, where does the willpower and the want power come from? Well, that comes from giving ourselves totally over to God. Jesus is our great example in this. You remember, just before the cross, Jesus prayed something very familiar to us. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless... And really, here's the key. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see, Jesus had turned his will completely over to God. Did that mean it was going to be easy? Oh, no, not at all. There wasn't anything easy about what Jesus went through, was there? Just because we say my will is completely given over to God, just because we come to the point that we say, nevertheless, you know, this is what I want, but nevertheless, God, we're going to do it your way, it doesn't mean that now it's all life on easy street. It was very challenging, very difficult for Jesus to go through what he went through. But even though he was facing some of the most challenging moments of his life, he still bent his will to the will of God, even to the extent that he gave up his life on that cross of Calvary, because that was God's will. Well, we have to ask ourselves about our determination, the determination to give our will over to God, even in difficult situations. Even maybe in situations that we don't fully understand why things are this way, why are things happening this way. That's not as easy as it sounds, because not everybody who has appeared within the pages of Scripture, whom maybe would have thought should have been individuals who had given their will over to God, at points in their lives, they weren't always there. Seemed like Ananias and Sapphira early on, as you read about them in Acts chapter 5, were just regular members of the church, but we find they hadn't fully given their will over to God. They kept back part of the money, even though they didn't have to. They just told a lie about it. And we think of many others, both Old and New Testament, who are individuals who their will wasn't quite always where it should have been. Sometimes in the blur of the moment, we fail to consider God's will, and what we do is we follow our own will. Maybe it's just a flash. Maybe it's just a fleeting moment. Remember Uzzah? Just in a fleeting moment. Sometimes that's all it takes. And sometimes in that fleeting moment, we walk by sight and not by faith. We give in to some temptation. We click something that we ought to not be clicking. We neglect some duty. We place more importance in something of the world more than attending to our spiritual needs. And so turning our will over to God, it's not as easy as we might think it is. Far easier to say it than it is to actually do it. Turn my whole will over to God. But you see, when God tells us that's what it's going to take, then we need to realize that that's what it takes, even in those situations that are demanding of us. And so God has to have all of our will, all of our intention, all of our desire for how we're going to live our life. It has to be fully and completely given over into the hands of God. One of my favorite Bible characters is this individual you read about in Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 24. It's about Caleb. And the Bible says about Caleb, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit. A different spirit. What does he mean, a different spirit? He's talking about all the rest who weren't so totally committed to God, isn't he? Caleb, he's not like that. He has a different spirit, and he has followed me fully. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Caleb is a shining example who, even in the face of a lot of adversity, even in the face of a lot of individuals who were saying something else, saying, go another way, do something different, Caleb had a different spirit. And his spirit was, his mind was, his will was that, you know, I'm going to do it God's way. And so we must do the same thing. We must give to God all of our lives, all of our mind, and we must give to God all of our desires. And so let's just come back full circle. In order to live spiritually correct in a politically correct world, we need to take those things that are given to us in this such familiar passage. Those things that remind us that God gets all of my life. And if I'm not going to give Him all of my life, there's probably very little chance that I'll be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. I have to put on the whole armor of God, don't I? And protect myself from what Satan is going to cast at me. It's going to take giving God all of my life. It's going to take giving God all of my mind so that my mind is thinking upon what God's will is. And it has come to that point because I just keep saturating it with God's Word. Let me ask you, do you have a regular Bible study habit? Do you have some time every day of your life that you just spend time with God's Word? It's going to take that much. It's going to take every single day spending time with God's Word. And then our wills. Our wills is just important. We've got to let God have all of our wills so that along with Jesus, we would be able to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So how to be spiritually correct in a politically correct world? Found in this ancient passage of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Passage we're so very familiar with and perhaps have read and studied through many, many times. But as we've taken the time to unpack it a little bit tonight, it really does give us valuable information, practical information, as to how I can live a life successfully as a Christian in this very unchristian world. Tonight, if there's any decision that we can help you with, perhaps to change something about your life that is not quite in harmony with God's will, then as your family, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we are here for that purpose. We'll listen to whatever's on your heart and we'll pray with you. We'll put our arms around you and we'll encourage you in every way that we can. If you're not a member of God's family tonight, you've not made the decision to become a New Testament Christian, God puts that within the reach of everybody. Believing His Son is the Christ, confessing that belief, repenting and being baptized, and through that action of obedience to the gospel of Christ, God is washing away your sins. You'll be a brand new babe in Christ. If we can help you with that this evening, then won't you come just now as Alan leads us in this song.